Everyone else, let's turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 21. All right, Genesis chapter 21, and we're continuing here. This is probably one of the highest moments in our story so far. In Genesis chapter 21, is definitely a high point in Abraham and Sarah's life. And so are going to read really the first 20 or so verses this morning, and then we'll finish the rest of it, Lord willing, next week. So Genesis chapter 21, and as we look through this, of course, we're looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah, and they're kind of the main characters along the way. But remember, the book of Genesis is more than simply about these individuals. This is God's story as He is revealing Himself as the book of Genesis unfolds. So let's look here at Genesis 21 and pick up the story here. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac." And what does Isaac mean? He laughs. Yeah. And it was funny. I mean, you got to admit, she's 90. She's just over 90 years old. That's pretty hilarious. And so that's what they named him, hilarious. No, they named him Isaac. If he was a girl, they would have named him Hillary, and then it would have been hilarious. Anyway, so here we go. Verse 4, "And Abraham," I didn't mean that as a political thing. I was just thinking hilarious. See, this is why you only say what you wrote down you were going to say. Okay, here we go. Verse 4, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." And you can just hear the joy in her voice as she says that. Verse 8, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah had said unto, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulders, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot, about 100 yards off, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle of water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." So there's definitely some hills and valleys in this text. I mean, some extremely high moments and some very low places as well. And that's what we're going to call this, the hills and valleys of family life. There's definitely some family drama along the way here. Somebody said this. They said, "Heaven is a place of unending joy. Hell is a place of unending suffering. But while we are here on earth, we must expect both joy and sorrow, laughter and tears. You cannot have hills without valleys. And that's very true, isn't it? Because every family has their ups, and every family along the way has their downs as well. It happens. It happens all the time. I can remember growing up about 18 or so years ago. We had, at the time, there were 5 children in the Downing family, and that is a crazy time. We have 4, and it's crazy enough, but there were 5 in Mom and Dad's house there, and we were pretty high strung. We were pretty active, maybe too much so, but it was an exciting time. And then Grace was born. And as you know, Grace was born with Down syndrome, and at a time, and not to be punny about it, but at a time, it was a down moment in our family's life. Just that initial reaction that, oh wow, this is a tragedy, this is a difficulty. And certainly there's a lot of things that were different mindsets. She had to have open heart surgery when she was just 6 months old, and a lot of things that our family went through. Definitely a valley moment. But anyone that knows Grace knows that she's not down, is she? No, she is very much up, which really is characteristic of Downs. And now I'm confused, but that's just kind of how she is a lot, and she has helped our family in many ways, you know, not just recover from that, but be on high moments. And if you've been around Grace, you know that she's a very high energy type of person, and she's definitely a lot of fun. But every family has their own things that they go through. They have their high points. They have their low points. There's times where the house is clean. It's perfectly clean. In our home, that's usually when it's just me there, because the kids aren't there to get stuff out. Whenever Heather went up to visit her folks, I cleaned the house, and it stayed that way for a little while, you know, and that's just, you know, when it's just you there, it's not hard to do. But then there's times when they return, it becomes a struggle, right? There's moments where in the house where everyone's just happy. You know, we'll stand around the piano and we'll be singing and the kids will be laughing and we'll having a great time. And then there's days where every single person, including the baby, is in a bad mood. You don't want to drop by during those moments. It would be awkward for us. You know, you guys just laugh, but you know, that's just how it goes. And every family has those moments. We have our ups, we have our downs, we have our ups and downs spiritually. There's times where family spiritually is they're charged, you know, the families, you know, everybody's just kind of clicking. You're learning things in church, you're learning things in your devotions, mom and dad are right with God, they're right with each other, that's passed down to the kids. Everything is just great. And then there's moments where we don't know if God even wants to see what's going on in our house. We're just like, you know, this is just a frustrating time. And sometimes that happens. And every family has their ups and downs. Somebody, a commentator mentioned that there's a Chinese proverb. I don't have it written here in Chinese. I have it in English. But they said, nobody's family can hang out the sign, nothing the matter here. You know, nobody can do that. Nobody can hang a sign out front of their house and say, there's no problems here. Everybody has their ups and downs. And Abraham and Sarah have definitely had their own. I mean, they've had ups and downs. Abraham, as we've looked through their life, they've had all kinds of moments where it was definitely some very low lows. And they've had some very high highs. And this moment here, as chapter 21 opens up, this is probably one of the high moments of Abraham and Sarah's life. And today, as we look in here, we're going to see how they respond to the highs as well as to the lows, because there's reasons behind those things. And if we can learn that, it will help us in our families of how to be able to respond appropriately. So first, let's look at this high moment, this hill. Here's Abraham. He's over 100. Sarah's a little over 90. The scripture says that they're both nearly as good as dead as far as childbearing goes. They're not at childbearing age. And I know that folks lived a little bit longer back then, but that still doesn't help us here. I mean, if someone had a baby when they were 70 instead of at 90, that's still remarkable. I mean, that's just not something that happens. And as far as they were concerned, they were too old to have kids. And now she has a son, and she has a son named Isaac. And there is no doubt in their minds that this is of God. I mean, it can't happen any other way. And it says here in the opening verse here of chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said." And that's a loaded word, that word visited. visited. It's the same word that Joseph will use later at the end of the book of Genesis as he prophesies about the children of Israel being in slavery. He says that the Lord will visit you and bring you back to the promised land. Now, when the Lord visited the children of Israel in bondage, He did more than just show up, didn't He? I mean, there were plagues, there was the Red Sea parting. God really showed up there. This wasn't just dropping by. And when it says here that the Lord visited Sarah, that's a loaded statement. The Lord had fulfilled exactly what He had said. God showed up and God had come through with the promise that He had given him. That promise was made 25 years ago. I mean, that is a long time ago that God had made this promise that they were going to have a child. Way back when Abraham was young, when he was 75, that's when God made this promise. Okay, and even then he was too old to have kids, and God had waited 25 more years, and now this high moment comes, and what we see here is that Sarah is rejoicing in this, Abraham is rejoicing in this, because God can be trusted. And they're rejoicing in that. They're rejoicing that God's timing may not have been what they would have thought. It didn't match their plan, but it was good. And it almost didn't happen. There were a few close calls. Sarah had almost been lost to a foreign king twice. Once to Pharaoh and once to the king of the Philistines. You know, through their own problems, they'd done that. They'd actually almost settled for a substitute child through Hagar and had kind of tried that. But God came through in each one of those situations, and God continued with what His plan was, and they could trust that God's plan that He had set in place was going to happen. God had made a promise, and we can trust God to fulfill the promise that He makes. And that's what they were experiencing right here. Now, God has an offer on the table for us today. And we know what that offer is. Our situation in our natural state, it's exactly like Abraham and Sarah. We are as good as dead. Not in a physical sense, I hope, this morning, okay? It's not that bad, okay? Some of you look like it's almost that bad, but it's not, okay? And so, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, when you look at our natural standing between us and God, we are as good as dead. Because the fact is, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. Now if you work a job and you've put in a bunch of hours and you maybe even put in some overtime and you've got a big check that's coming your way. Now, that check may not be in hand yet, but you know it's coming. You know you've put in some overtime, maybe you've got a bonus, and you've got that check is coming. Now, unless you work for a crook, okay, you know that check is in the mail, that it's coming. It may be a week, it may be 2 weeks, whatever your pay period is. When that check comes, you know it's coming. You are as good as rich, okay, if you know that's coming. You've earned it, it's rightfully yours. Once the government takes out their huge chunk, whatever you've got left, hopefully you got enough. And if you've got a big chunk coming, then you're as good as paid. It's not there yet, but it's coming. Now that's a good thing. But what the Bible tells us is that the wages of sin is death. Now that kind of goes the other way. That means that because of our sins, we don't have a big check coming, we have a bill coming, a big bill. And the Bible says that the wages, the cost of the sin that we have sown over our lifetime, whenever payday comes, it's not going to be a big fat check, it's going to be a bill, and it says that it's as good as dead. And every one of us in our natural state is in that position, because every one of us were born with a sin nature. Just right out of the womb, we were born with a sin nature. And then since then, every one of us, of our own free will, have chosen to continue in that tradition, haven't we? Every one of us have. We may be able to find someone in the world that's worse off than me, that's more of a sinner than I am, and you know we can all do that. But every one of us, if we stood before God, the fact is God is a holy God, we are sinful, and if we stand before God right now, even though we're not there yet, we've got a check coming, we've got a bill coming, and before God, spiritually, we are as good as dead. We are in the same state, spiritually, that Abraham and Sarah were physically. But I love what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. He laid that out. It's really depressing when you think about it, but then he says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." I love that old word, quicken. It's not just a money software program, okay? Quicken is a word that means to make alive again. A dead person can't help themselves. They're dead. They can't do anything. Okay, that's not, is that too difficult to understand? I think we're all okay there. Okay, a dead person can't help themselves. But, and so if you're dead in your sins, there's nothing you, well, I'm going to try harder. A dead person can't try harder. You know, that's they're not going to make it. But God, because of His great mercy that He had for us through the death of Christ, through His blood, that has given Him the legal right, because he shed His blood for our sins, that has given Him the legal right to infuse life into us through quickening Him, through, you might say, defibrillating our life to come to a place where we now have a new life through the power of Christ. That's what God offers us. Those who were dead can be offered everlasting life. So how does one come to this new life? Well, through simple childlike faith. It's not something that we do. It's something that God does through us. We just simply must receive that and accept that. When Abraham and Sarah surrendered their own will to God and joined in with what God was doing, then they became a part of God's plan. They became a part of what God was doing. They had to give up their own ways and turn their life over to God and accept God's way as best. And when that happened, then they became part of what God was doing. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, it's not that you've earned salvation, it's that you've become a part of what God is doing, and you're part of His family, and you're part of what God is involved with. And it's a wonderful thing. But then the question comes, well, then what happens to those ups and downs? Because when I'm saved, that doesn't mean I'm on a constant high all the time, or at least I haven't been, so maybe, you know, something's wrong. Well, that happens with Abraham and Sarah as well. But God remains faithful. Even when we have our down times, God remains faithful. We have to trust Him. And Sarah, we haven't heard much of her through this. It's been mostly focused on Abraham. We've seen a little bit of Lot. But Sarah has had a difficult time with this as well. And now we see kind of between the lines a little bit, her reaction here when God finally gives her this child. She rejoices in what God is doing. And the book of Hebrews gives us a little bit of insight. I just want to read one verse to you from Hebrews 11:11. It's the great chapter of faith. It gives us some of the heroes of faith back in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews mentions Sarah in verse 11. He says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Sarah had faith. It took her a while. Remember when they were sitting there, and whenever Abraham was sitting across from the Lord, and when God said, "Sarah, I'm going to return in a year, and Sarah's going to have a child," and Sarah was back in the tent, kind of eavesdropping. She had a cup up against the side of the tent, and she was listening, you know, and she heard, and she laughed. She laughed in her heart. It wasn't even out loud. It was just kind of... "Yeah, right, have a child. I'm 90 years old. How's that going to happen?" And God said, "You laughed." She goes, "I didn't laugh." She goes, "You laughed, and you're going to name him Laugh, and that, I'm going to get the last laugh," and that's the whole thing there. But when she was, even though she doubted at first, now here she is, and she can't help but just praise the Lord for the things that God had done in her life. And her reaction is just priceless. She says, "Listen, God made me to laugh," verse 6, "so that all will hear me, will laugh with me." I mean, just like the sweetest thing to say. Like, here, you know, everyone that sees this, they're not just going to laugh at me. Like, "Oh, is that your great-grandson?" "No." "Your grandson?" "No." "Your great-great-grandson?" "No, go the other way." "No, it's my son." "Your son?" Yeah, and she says, they're going to laugh, not at me, they're going to laugh with me. And she says, who would have thought, who would have said, verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have given his children suck? Who would have even thought? Or if she was from around here, she might have said, "Who would have thunk, you know, that this would have happened?" You know, and just, you know, how, you know, "I can't even believe it." And says, you know, this is Sarah, remember, Sarah. This is the conniving, manipulative woman, the woman who doubted so much that she gave her husband a second wife. I mean, that's how much she had doubted at one point. She said, "Here, let's fix it. Let's just have a child with her. This isn't going to work." And she doubted and doubted and doubted. But now, in this high moment, she sees what God was doing, and she praises the Lord for this. And not just privately in her heart, not just praising God in here. It is out there. I mean, she's ready to tell the world. She goes, "I want everybody to laugh with me and just rejoice and have joy in what my God can do." And you can see, I mean, she's almost preaching here. I mean, she's just as excited as can be. There is great joy in seeing God fulfill His word, isn't there? When you see, whenever God makes a promise and He can be trusted and God comes through with what He said and you see that happen, and the same thing can be said when you see someone that's on the fast train to hell and they are just living for the flesh and making bad choices, and you pray for them and you see them come trust Christ as their Savior and you see God make a miraculous change in their life, you can't help but sit back and say, man, look at what God can do. And it is a time to rejoice. And those high moments of family life when God is doing this, don't just ignore it. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we need to be reminded, say, hey, rejoice when God is doing these things and be excited about that and praise and thank God. Don't just sit back and say, boy, aren't I lucky. No, sit back and praise the Lord and acknowledge God and magnify Him for what He has done. I love reading through the Psalms where the writers are just magnifying God as if God could be made bigger. That's what magnifying means. As if God could be made bigger, we're going to try to do it. And just say, I'm going to magnify God in my life. And that's what Sarah's doing right here. But unfortunately, the chapter doesn't end there. We have this high moment, a godly, wonderful moment, but it's followed by a valley, a time of conflict. And the conflict comes between the new things that God is doing and some of the old ways of the past. So here they have Isaac, and Isaac is born, and they obey God. They're very obedient. They name him Isaac, which is what God said to name him. They circumcise him the eighth day. That's part of identifying with the covenant, with the promise that God had made for them. And so they're very obedient in these things. And then about 3 years or so pass, about the time that Isaac is weaned, that was about 3 years old back in that time. And evidently, along the way, there's a three-year gap here that we don't see what's going on. But there's no reason to think that there's any strife or any conflict just yet. Things are fine. Sarah and Hagar had kind of butt heads at one point, but it appears now Sarah has her child, Hagar has her child. Things are going. It's not a problem like it used to be. And now that Isaac is about 3 years old, now that we begin to see some conflict. In verse 9, and it's very, the writer here has been very particular of who he mentions and who he doesn't. He says here, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Notice his name is not mentioned in here at all. Ishmael's name is not mentioned. Okay, it's referred to, but not mentioned. And so here she sees this son, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she'd born unto Abram, mocking. So here's Ishmael mocking Isaac. Now I looked up the word mocking has a wide definition, especially the root word there, the Hebrew word that's used. In the New Testament it refers to this, and the word is persecuting. That's what they translated as persecuting. Sometimes it can refer to different kinds of abuse, rather just extreme abuse, or even just belittling, making fun of, kind of like brothers being brothers, or sisters being sisters. Now that can be worse, can't it? Sisters can be vicious to each other. Brothers just beat each other. There's some sisters back here that we may have to break up here. I don't know, but no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, they weren't sisters; they were brothers. But still, here they are. He's mocking, and I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly the setting or everything that's going on. But what we do see is that Sarah notices. Okay, and Sarah, she goes to Abraham in verse 10 and says, "You need to cast out this bondwoman's son." Now she still doesn't say Isaac, and she doesn't say it's Abraham's son. Is that this slave girl's son? We need to get rid of her now. Now I want to point out some things here because this is one of those stories we all have heard for a long time, and after we know what Sarah was like, she could be a little feisty. I mean, we've kind of seen that along the way. Remember whenever Ishmael was born, and then Hagar got a little attitude with Sarah. Sarah goes to Abraham and says, "Hey, this is all your fault. Like, it's all your fault." Remember all that? Just kind of threw Abraham under the bus, and just she can be a little feisty here. And so at first glance, that's kind of what I assumed that she was doing, that she's just you know, kind of getting revenge here. She's just really jealous. But I don't think that's the case, because Sarah is now in a place where she is seeing what God is doing. She's seeing that God is in charge here. She's seeing that God has a plan. And now what she sees is not just brothers being brothers. She sees a threat. Ishmael is a threat to what God is doing. And she goes to her husband and she says, "Listen, there's a threat to God's promise. God's promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac. God has made that very clear already to Abraham. It's not going to be through Ishmael. God will bless Ishmael, but the promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac. That's very important for us to understand here. And so now here is Ishmael threatening and being a threat to Isaac, even as a very young boy. And so Sarah says, we need to take care of business here. Well, that's not easy for Abraham to do. Look at Abraham's reaction. It says that he's very grieved. Where are we here? Verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. Look at this. Because of his son. See, Ishmael was just as much Abraham's son as Isaac was his son. Okay, that's Abraham's son. That's his flesh and blood. Now, it's not the son of the promise. It's not the son of Sarah, but it's his son. And this is grievous. And so he's kind of in a little bit of a turmoil here. And he's like, well, you know, you can almost imagine him saying, well, Sarah, what do you want me to do? You want me to just throw him out in the desert? Well, evidently. So here he is, very torn up. And God comes to Abraham in verse 12. And this is how I know that Sarah wasn't off, that she wasn't just being jealous, because God comes in verse 12 and he says, no, don't be grievous. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. Notice God doesn't mention his name either. He says, and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God says, listen, this is what you're going to have to do. This isn't just the words of a jealous mother speaking. This is the mother of the son of the promise, and I have a plan here for this. And he says, I have a plan for Isaac, for Ishmael as well, but you're going to need to take care of business here. I will provide for Hagar, but you're going to need to clean up here because this is a threat to what I am doing. So Ishmael and Hagar are sent away. He gives them enough provisions to get a ways away, and they're banished. Now, this is harsh. This is harsh. This is one of those passages that someone will bring up, an atheist or someone, and say, look, this is how the Bible teaches people to deal with their kids. Throw them out, you know. Well, hang on. This isn't a normal situation at all. We're going to get to chapter 22 here in a couple weeks, where we see another very out of the ordinary situation where God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and sacrifice him. Okay, that's not normal either. Okay, but what God is doing here, God is dealing with more than just normal family life. He's dealing with a promise. And so what God says is, listen, there is a threat to your family. There is a threat to the promise. And sometimes those threats come from sources that we wouldn't expect, from things that we wouldn't have thought they would be a threat, but they are, and so you're going to need to take care of things. Now, before I move on, I'm not going to mention a lot here about the situation with Hagar and Ishmael just for sake of time, but I do want to mention this because it's here, and it's very important that there's a principle along the way, and this shows us some amazing things about our God, that even though God is working with Abraham's family, okay? And now here we have Ishmael and Hagar. God continues to care for them too. God cares for the abandoned. You look at who we're looking at here. We're looking at basically a single mom and a fatherless child being cast out into the desert, okay? Now that is a tragic situation. Now we know where Ishmael ends up. We know he becomes the father of the Arab nations and all kinds of things, and the children of Israel that are reading the book of Genesis know that, but you don't see God abandoning them, do you? No, God is taking care of them, and God steps in, and even though God knew exactly what kind of threat the Arab nation would be against the children of Israel, he keeps his promise. And even though God, in his foreknowledge, knew what was going to happen, that doesn't mean that God does not give them an opportunity to choose right and to serve him. God gives them an opportunity. Now, there are those that would say, well, God knows who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And so Jesus only died for the people who were going to be saved. And if you're going to be lost, there's nothing you can do about it. And there's people with a Calvinist type of mindset, and that's what they teach. Well, here you see a mother and son that is going to grow up. God knows that he's going to grow up to become the Arab nations that will be a continual, to this day, warring against Israel. He knows that. The Muslim people will come from this. It will be one of the greatest conflicts that will continue until the end of time. But he is still going to give opportunity to them. That's what kind of God we serve. It's not a God of just harsh revenge, throw him out in the desert. No, God is preserving his seed for a purpose, but that doesn't mean that he cannot also take care of people who need to be taken care of, and so he does. In a miraculous way, he hears him. And even though Ishmael's name is not mentioned, Ishmael's name means the God who hears. And twice here, God says, I hear, I know what's going on, I see what's going on. And even though this is a young man that, as far as God's will is concerned, really wasn't supposed to be. And there are people in our day-to-day, and maybe you've dealt with people yourself or even in your own life where you've questioned, am I a person that wasn't supposed to be here? Was I a mistake? And all of these things, you know what? God cares for those people too. We see that right here. Because here is a kid that we can put our finger in the Bible and say, this was not supposed to happen. Abraham was not supposed to have a child with Hagar. And this could be a kid that we would say it's a kid that nobody wanted, a kid that shouldn't be. But you know what? God took care of him. And God loved him enough to take care of him. And if God feels that way towards people who don't really have a place, then we should too, shouldn't we? That's not the main part of this text, but it's here. And it shows us the heart of our God, and it's something that we need to remember for sure. But when it comes to Abraham and Sarah, here they have the son of the promise. And in order for the promised son to fulfill God's plan, then the son of the flesh was going to have to go away. Okay? That's what God is doing here. Now, this story has been retold and retold, and it's been used even by some of the early church fathers. They used this as an example. Paul used this in a situation that he had when he was writing to a church in a territory called Galatia. And in the book of Galatians, we see, as you don't need to turn, I'm just going to summarize the situation there. I've mentioned them here in the last couple of weeks. But there was a church that had a lot of converted Jews in the church. Now, they had an old way of life. They had an old way of religion, a lot of ceremonies, a lot of things that they had to do in order to earn their salvation, at least in their mind. And they'd been saved. They knew that salvation was by grace through faith, and so they had been saved. And there were other people that didn't come from that background. And so there was beginning to be some conflict because some of these Christians had old ways that weren't bad, but they just were not necessary. And they had some old ways that were conflicting with these other Christians, and there was some strife in the church as they were trying to pressure these people to do things their way, and there was some ways in their flesh that didn't work. And so Paul, in chapter 4 or 5, I didn't write it down, but Paul talked to them, and he used this situation as an example. He said, listen, back in Genesis, there were two sons. There was a son of the promise, a son of the ways of God, and there was a son of the flesh. And they could not live together. They could not cohabit together. And what did God say to do? He said, you need to cast out the son of the bondwoman. You need to cast out these things of the flesh in order to make room for the things of God. And Paul used this as an illustration to show us that when something becomes a threat to the unity of a church in that particular situation, then we need to get rid of it. Even if it's not a bad, wicked thing, if it's a threat, we need to get rid of it in order to have unity, in order to do things God's way. Sometimes, for the well-being of a family, there are certain things that need to go away in order for that family to be what it's supposed to be. Now, there may be some things in our families that become a threat, maybe from areas that we wouldn't have thought about. I mean, obviously, there are some obvious horrific sins that don't belong in a family, okay? But I don't think that's what we're looking at here, because Ishmael was not an obvious horrific sin. For 13 years, they dwelt together. It wasn't a problem. But then something became a threat. And when it became a threat, it was the job of the parents here to look at the situation and say, we need to get rid of things that could be a threat to what God is doing in our family. As your family grows, you may get to a point, maybe, and even as you grow spiritually into maturity, there may be a point where there are certain forms of entertainment that maybe become a threat. Maybe they weren't a threat before, but now they are. And maybe you're starting to see some attitudes along the way. We dealt with that a little bit here in recent months. And the term that we use around our house is screens. You know, screens, because it's not just TV now. We have videos on phones and iPads and Netflix and things like that. And so the kids would have their screens and they would be watching things. And we started noticing some little attitude things starting to happen. Now, I don't know that it was necessarily what they were watching as much as it was kind of that selfish thing, like, this is mine. And it's like, okay, hang on. If that's going to start some attitudes, then let's send the screens out into the desert, okay, for the sake of the attitudes. And that's just a little thing that we've had to deal with in our house. But sometimes there are other things that come up. Maybe there's an old relationship out there, maybe an old high school relationship that hasn't been a problem for years, and now maybe it's starting to change a little bit and becoming a threat to the well-being of a marriage. Can that happen in relationships? Certainly can. And it's like, well, that's not bad, but sometimes those threats come from places that we might not have been thinking about. Maybe it's an old addiction, an old thing that used to be, that hasn't been a problem for years, and then it starts working its way in. In order for Christians to fulfill God's plan for their lives, sometimes those fleshly things that come back up, they need to be dealt with. We all have little areas that maybe we've gotten used to over time. Things that become just a routine, the way that we've done things, a certain comfort level that we've become accustomed to, just like Abraham and Ishmael. He had grown accustomed to his son. I mean, it was his son, and he'd been there for 13 years, and things were fine. Things were no problem. And sometimes you get saved, and you have all these things in your life, and aren't you glad that the moment you get saved, God doesn't require you to become instantly perfect? Aren't you glad? I mean, that God doesn't just require you to change every single thing. I mean, when you're saved, there are things that we change and the Holy Spirit convicts us. But have you ever gotten to a place in your spiritual life, maybe after 5, 10, 20 years of being saved, and the Lord convicts you about something that you've been doing for a long time, and you think, I never thought of that. Yeah, that's keeping me away from God. And you start that's called sanctification. It's just God growing us up a little bit. You know, a little kid isn't held responsible for paying his taxes, because he's not to that point yet, you know. But as he grows up, eventually he'll get to that point where he's responsible and he has to answer to that. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. As we're baby Christians, God's not going to hold us responsible for every single thing. But as we grow and the Holy Spirit begins working, sometimes there will come a moment where there may be something like Ishmael in your life. And you say, well, I've been doing this for a long time. This has been a part of my life for a long time. But if it's hindering God's work, then we need to deal with it, don't we? And sometimes that's difficult to do. Sometimes it's as difficult as Ishmael. I mean, taking your son, sending him out. I know this is an extreme example, but that's what God was doing. He says, listen, in order for me to do what I'm doing, you cannot be competing with the flesh here. We need to get rid of the son of the flesh in order for the son of the promise to be able to grow and to do what he's supposed to do. And sometimes that happens in our life. Sometimes there may be things, as you look in your family to today, there may be things that are threatening the well-being of your family. And if you ask for God to show you, you might see those things. It may be simple things. They're not bad things. It may be certain hobbies. It may be certain sports. It may be certain activities. It could even be, you know, something as sacred as hunting and fishing. I don't know. Okay? And sometimes those things come in, though, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But when they start competing with what God has given us in a family, it can become a problem. I was listening to a discussion some weeks back from an expert on family communication. And you know what they said that the biggest threat to family communication is today? The biggest threat to family communication is these. Little screens. Now, I'm not talking about the kids' screens. I'm talking about the adults' screens. Heather and I were out here a couple weeks ago. We went to the new, in Mangum, there's a new restaurant. It's a donut and Thai food shop. Now, just think about that. Donuts and time. Yeah. It's awesome. Don't get them mixed up and do not order them together, but it's really good. But anyway, the point is, we're there eating and we're looking around in this restaurant. It was a long wait because it's a new restaurant. Everybody has to come. You know, it's just what happens. And so we're sitting there. I'm looking around and every person in the restaurant is doing this. Now, they're all older people. How old were they? Older than me. That's what older people means. Just older than me. It's all that means. These were people, I'm serious. These are people that probably 3 to 5 years ago didn't even know how to use this thing. But they're sitting there. Every one of them are in there. They're not teenagers. We're the youngest people in there, okay? And they're in there doing this. Now, I'm not against screens and phones and Facebook and whatever. That's fine. But it's slowly starting to become a threat to real relationships, aren't they? And we start panicking. Well, what if I left? We're having dinner. Where's my phone? Like, why do you need that? Well, what if someone tags me in a picture on Facebook? What could possibly happen? Well, good grief, where have we come? You know, I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying sometimes there are threats that come to what God is doing, and they come from places we don't think about. Just notice that. And maybe you don't deal with that, but I've noticed it in my own life. It's like I'm getting the shakes. It's like I'm looking for my cigarettes and they're not there. Except it's not my cigarettes, it's my phone. And it's like, where's my phone? I gotta check my phone. Really? No, let's just stop. Because sometimes God is doing things around us and some things that aren't bad are just kind of creeping into our life, and it's taking our attention away from what God is doing. And I just wonder what the effects are going to be. And we'll see the effects here 5-10 years on down the road. We'll see what happens when kids couldn't really connect with their parents or even their grandparents because they were like this, and the kids are going to go find their identity and their communication elsewhere, probably through this as well. And there's no telling how that can just totally mess up our things. I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here, but the point is there are things that threaten family life, aren't there? And sometimes we need to take those things and give it a donut and a bottle of water and send it out into the desert and say, all right, you know, just I'll see you later. It's like, maybe not cold turkey, but maybe that's what it takes. Say, hey, I'm just going to get rid of that for a little while. I'm just going to plug into what God is doing right now and not let other things threaten, because you can't live with both. You can't live with the flesh and with the spirit. You cannot do that. If they do, the same thing would happen in Abraham's life that would happen in our life spiritually. If Abraham had let that go, then those boys would have grown up. And as long as Abraham was alive, there would be strife. And Abraham is going to die soon. And when he died, then he'd be out of the way. And then Ishmael would easily take over the family. Isaac would be out of the picture. And God's promise would be threatened. And that's why God says, listen, for the well-being of your family, you need to deal with Ishmael. And for the well-being of our families and for our spiritual lives, we need to deal with the flesh whenever God points his finger on it. So take the old attitude, the old habit, or the screen, or whatever the thing is that's creeping its way in, and send it out. Say, no, we're not going to do that. Is it heart-wrenching? Yeah. Is it going to create some waves in family? Sometimes. It created some waves in our family when we started cracking down on screens. We didn't crack the screens, but I thought about it, but anyway. So when we started cracking down on that, it started making a little bit of waves there. But as we started doing that, you know, you could just see the family attitude start to come back up again. And as you make changes in your life, you'll see coming out of that valley, and you'll start to see clearer, and you'll start to see what God wants you to see, and you'll be able to serve him better, and that's what God does. So when you're up, when God brings your family to a high point, praise the Lord for those things. Give the glory to God for those things. And when you're on a down, when you're on a low, trust God during those times. But as God points out the things that maybe are causing this, then let's take care of those things. And let's, even if it's difficult, we need to get rid of the threat. Because our spirit and our flesh cannot cohabit. That's a principle that's all through Scripture. The flesh and the spirit do not cohabit well. It will create tension. And when there's family tension, we're not able to serve God properly. And sometimes it's difficult, but if we follow the Lord, then he will help us in our family life. For the well-being of our family, during the highs and during the lows, God's promises are secure, and he will lead us to guide our family into a way where we can serve him. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at our own families here today, Lord, I thank you for the treasure that each of us have in our families that you have given us. And Lord, in this setting today, we have some, like me, with young children. We have some whose kids are grown. But every one of us are a part of a family. We have influence. We have an opportunity to make an impact, Lord, in the next generation. And Lord, I thank you for that privilege. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be vigilant, to be on guard for the things that may be a threat in our family life. And Lord, there's no way I can mention anything like that I can mention everything this morning, Lord, but I trust you and your spirit to point out things in our own lives individually that maybe are getting a little out of hand, things that maybe need to be reined in or sent out like Ishmael. Lord, maybe in our own spiritual lives, there are some things that need to be taken care of, things that we've tolerated, not with our family, but just personally, maybe even in areas that are unknown to most people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be vigilant in our own spiritual lives as well, and to not put up with things that are going to be a threat to our walk with you. Lord, I thank you that you have great plans for us and great things that you have done. You've paved the way for salvation for us, and Lord, there's so much that we have to be grateful for, but Lord, I pray that we wouldn't hinder that work because of our own things that we have hung on to. So, Lord, just help us to guide our families in ways that would please you, Father. And if there's business that needs to be done between us and you this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to deal with that before we leave here this morning, Lord. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation in Jesus' name.